Please open up your scriptures to Romans chapter 8. As we turn to Romans chapter 8, I remind us this is the hinge of Romans. It is where the book turned from a man-focused gospel, a view that a man receives the gospel, how we see our guilt, how we understand the grace of God, and how we can't come to God by our own works, but we rest in His grace and mercy. And then in Romans 8, it talks about how we are guilt-free. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then we come to our passage, which is Romans chapter 8,
verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And then 9 through the rest of the book talks about God's way He perceives the Christian life. How it's truly salvation is by God's choosing. How we are to answer to the authorities that God has put over to us. And how we are to treat one another. This passage before us is specifically for Christians. If you are here and you do not have the assurity of salvation, I ask you to please read Romans 1 through 8. Understand our guiltiness before a holy God. And come to Him in complete humble repentance. But if you are a Christian here, if you are a child of God, I ask you to please listen to the words of Christ and how they impact your life. Out of respect of God's word, I ask you to stand for the reading of Romans 8, 18 through the end of the chapter. Please stand. The word of God says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the first fruits among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please be seated. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful passage that many of us come to. When we want security, when we want to be encouraged, starts off with the words, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." As we look at our own sin and we realize how wicked we were before we came to Christ, and how often we fall from His grace, if you will, as we sin in this daily life, we struggle. And we get discouraged because we figure that this world will be better when we have Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life. Then sometimes we have other hardships in our lives. We lose jobs. We get tired of our boss. We get frustrated with our children. This is called what Paul says is the sufferings of this present age. But sometimes when we look at our own life, we realize that our hardships aren't as bad as other people. If we think about what Christians are going through in other parts of this world, we think of the persecuted church in Islamic countries where they have to sometimes secretly go to church because they're afraid that their building would be burned. But in our nation, we see a progression of hostility towards the Christian faith. We've seen just the end of the past year of this Duck Dynasty controversy where a man who just quotes what God says from His Word, that homosexuality is a sin, he is threatened to lose his job. We see Christians being sued because she's a photographer and she refuses to take photographs of a gay marriage. Our culture around us is becoming more hostile to the Christian faith. And it's going to be harder to name the name of Christ as we move forward. But we as Christians should have confidence in all our hardships. We should have a firm foundation that we know that God's love is always there for us. Paul says that there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. He says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you think, oh, this guy is just a pie in the sky kind of person, he lives the easy life, I'll remind you of what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and all the hardship that he has endured. He says, "I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors for more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death." He is talking about how he has endured more for the cause of Christ than those who are accusing him. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiousness for all the church." This man, Paul, who wrote these words, knew what the hardships of life were. He went through a much harder life than we here in America often go through. I'm not diminishing your pains. I'm not diminishing your hard times. But I would like us to remind ourselves that Paul, the author of these words, knew what it was to go through some hard times. And so as we come to these words, I would like you to be reminded that we are resting in God's love. And it should be an encouragement to press forward in his Christian faith. Before we get to these, expounding these texts a little bit, I'd like us to look at the life of Blandina. Blandina was a slave girl in the Roman Empire. And she got the Christian faith from her master. Her master lived a sincere Christian faith before her, and she embraced the cross of Christ. Blandina had to endure hardship. She was imprisoned. But then she went through the most horrific experience in the next 3 days. It says she was whipped the first day. She was whipped so bad that her persecutors were so tired and they just had to give up. They couldn't beat her anymore. The next day she was given to the beast. And after the beast wouldn't finish her, they put her back in prison. But throughout these days, she was an encouragement for the Christians around her. The third day, it says after this, they whipped her and after they gave her to the beast, they eventually put her in a basket and gave it to the bull. And it says after the bull gored her over and over again, the eyewitness said that it was as if she didn't have any sensitivity to what was happening to her. And it was because of her hope. It was because of her knowledge of what her faith meant. And it was because of her love for Christ that she could endure that hard times. I think those three things are what comes up from this passage. It's the hope. It's what your faith means. And for your love for Christ. That Paul is bringing out to us that we should endure hard times. Let us dive into Romans chapter 8 and see those three points. First, it is hope. We read in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time is not worth comparing to what we will experience at that final that day. We endure weak knees, back pains, but that will all go away when we are restored with God. It says our bodies will be restored. We are waiting and groaning today, waiting for that great day. Is this our hope as we endure this present time? Do we say, "I'm having a hard time today, Lord, but I can't wait to that one day when Jesus Christ will return"? That should be our focus as we get up and do our devotions, as we sit down and we do our family devotions. We should always remember that one day we will be with Christ. And that should give us the true hope. And sometimes it is not like as we see here. It says if it was, then it wouldn't truly be hope. Paul says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now that hope is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Are we waiting patiently? Or are we being anxious and trying to get through each and every situation? Praying, "God, end this trial right now." Or are we trusting in his love and patience? The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory of the future. But I would like us to remember what Christ did for us. We so eagerly are trying to get out of these present sufferings to obtain that future glory. But Christ gave up glory to endure suffering. He was God Almighty, worshipped by the angels. And for some reason, He came to this earth, born in a barn, persecuted by the people around Him. He didn't have a place to put His head. And then He would endure the whipping, the persecution, the spitting. Why did God give up glory to suffer? And we are so anxious to get out of the suffering to enter the glory. This is the love of Christ that He has shown for us. It helped Him endure the hard things for us. And so often we are not willing to have the hard times come to us for our love for Him. So often we do not want to speak the words of God in our work because we are afraid of what they will say to us or say about us. So often we don't want to give money to the poor in the name of God because we aren't sure about what we are going to be fed from. We need to live in hope. Hope that all these troubles right now are just a passing thought. And that our God is in control of all things. It says that we have hope. But also, this passage brings out what our faith means. Why do you have faith right now? We read that Romans, it says that we were all enemies of God. But even before we loved Him, He first loved us. And He made us His children. And that comes out in Romans 8, 28 and following. 8:28 is probably the most quoted verse in all of America. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." And here is God working faith in us. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." I would like you to look at those verses and ask yourself, where do I fit in these words? Where am I acting in these words? All the verbs are God doing something. He's the one foreknowing you. He's the one predestining you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. We are just being acted upon. We are the objects here. We are not the doers. Your faith is authored by Christ Jesus. And it is completed by Christ Jesus. And that is a great encouragement for me. Because as I go through suffering, I go through pain, I realize there's nothing I can do to rip myself away from God acting upon me. He does everything. And all my stupidness, all my stupid actions, decisions are covered under the nothing separates us from the love of God. That's even our sins. The sins that Christ Jesus bore on the cross for us, they are not able to separate us from the love of God because He chose to save you. And then we are come to the communion of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31 through 39 are perhaps the most beautiful passages to me in all of Scripture. I will read and I will just comment upon some things because I cannot improve upon these words. It says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can your boss be against you when you speak about the things of Christ? Who cares? God is for you. What will your friends say if you tell them not to go steal? Who cares? God is for you. If God is for you, if He's on your side, who cares again who's against you? Reminds me of when I was back in Philadelphia and there was a bully in my neighborhood who was always picking on me. But my brother was with me one day. And I could say, I don't care what Mark does to me. My brother's with me. God is much bigger than my brother. He is able to make our bodies whole. He is able to give food in avenues we cannot expect. If you just talk amongst each other, you'll probably find many amazing stories about how God provided in circumstances that seem imaginable. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If He gave His own Son, why would He not care about what you eat tonight? Do you remember the persecution that Jesus Christ went through? On the cross, how the hour of darkness came and He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken Me? The most excruciating pain that Jesus Christ endured, where He lost communication, fellowship with His Father. If He was willing to go through that, if He was willing to give up His own Son, why would He not care about the hardships of the day? It was like a millionaire who invested $1 million, and you have to go back and ask him for one more dollar. It seems insignificant for all the price he has already paid. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the judge in the courtroom, and He has already said, this man before Me is innocent. I have paid the punishment. My Son has paid the punishment for this man. Who cares? Who else brings a charge against you? We have all sinned. We have all lied. We have all stolen. We have all hated in our hearts. But if God has already paid the punishment for your sins, who cares who brings a charge against you? Again, I always come back to the workplace. Nowadays, it's so hard to be a Christian where you struggle with how much you can say in the public place, where there's cursing, where there's vulgar language happening around you. But it is God and His declaring us innocent that should matter the most. And who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. He is the one who already paid your condemnation for you. More than that, He was raised. And He is now sitting at God's right hand interceding for you. Can you imagine that? God, the Son, is interceding on your behalf to God the Father. That is awesome. He's always there, hearing your prayers. He's caring about your persecution, and He's caring about your suffering, and He's interceding on your behalf. And if you haven't caught it, back in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. the Son, the Spirit. Two people of the Godhead are interceding for you to the third. You are special in God's eyes. If you are going through pain and you don't think anybody cares, if you feel lonely, if you feel like no one's helping, remind yourself that you have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit interceding to God the Father on your behalf. This is the communion that we have with Christ Jesus. He justified us. He gave up His only Son. He's interceding for us every day. So Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Such tribulation, that is stuff coming from the outside, or distress, that is your anxiety, the worriness in your heart, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness. These are real things, tangible things. You can't eat, or you are completely naked, you're humbled. Or danger, or sword, even death. Can any of these things separate you from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is not a pie in the sky kind of faith. This is not a you name it, you claim it kind of faith. This is a dirty faith. We have to understand that when we name the name of Christ, that they, being the world, they hate us as much as they hated Him. We have to count the cost. Sometimes we will lose that friend because we named the name of Christ. Sometimes we won't talk to that brother for many years. Sometimes our children will run away and never come back for many years. Sometimes we have to lose that job. We are doing that for His sake. The One who has saved you from all your guiltiness. And we do trust that all things are working together for good. This time might be hard, but God is using this thing, whatever it may be, to build you up in Christ. You will understand His love more. You'll understand His power more. You'll understand His wisdom more if you keep your eyes focused on Him through this hard time. And that is why Paul can say that we are more than conquerors. We go through the hard times, but at the very end, we are conquerors. We have the victor's crown. And by the way, it's much better than the Olympic gold. We are conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure, and here's Paul's hammering at home, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's awesome. Nothing can separate you from God's love. And this confidence, this guarantee, has encouraged many Christians to go forward in the Christian faith. If you think about the persecution that the early church went through, how Peter and Philip and Andrew and Jude and Simon were all crucified. You could go through the list of the apostles and the early Christians and how they were all martyred. We have James the Less. He was beat by a club. James the Great, he was beheaded. But as he was being beheaded, one of his persecutors came to the faith of came to Christ during that whole persecution, and he was beheaded with James the Great. Matthias, the man who took the place of Judas, he was stoned. Mark, the man who wrote the gospel, was dragged to pieces. He was pulled apart. Paul was beheaded by a sword. Thomas, the man who doubted, he went to India, spread the gospel. Through there, he confronted a huge mob, and he was speared for the sake of Christ. Luke was hung. Perhaps the most famous martyr of the early Christian church was Polycarp. He went before a Roman governor, and the governor said, "Forsake Christ and cling to Caesar." And Polycarp said, "For 86 years, I have served the Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How shall I blaspheme my Savior and Lord?" So this love pushes people to a godly living, to face danger. And that should be our battle cry. "For 36 years I have served the Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Lord and Savior?" This should help us as we struggle with sin. As we are tempted to lie, I should say, "For 36 years I have served the Lord. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Lord and Savior with this lie?" If I'm tempted to miss church, I can say, "For 36 years I have served the Lord. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my God and Savior by missing his holy worship?" If I'm going through some hardship, maybe I'm facing a surgery and I'm doubting him, I can say, "For 36 years I served the Lord. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme him and not doubt his faithfulness during this hard time?" Our God has loved us. He's given us his only Son. He intercedes for us daily. We have a hope that this is just a passing moment. And it should be this love that pushes us to pursue holy living, to name the name of Christ even when it's not easy, to name the name of Christ even when we have to count the cost. But you can be assured of this, that there's nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Mighty God, we praise you. We praise you for you saving us from our sins. How we were enemies of yours, and for some reason you looked down and you had compassion and you sent your only Son to this earth to die on the cross. We thank you that he was a holy sacrifice on our behalf, and that you raised him, and that he now sits at the God at your right hand, and he is ruling over all things. But I thank you, Lord, that that gives us hope and confidence. As we do endure the hard times today, help us to live a life that glorifies you in all our thoughts, in all our actions, in all our words this coming week. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn